1 Peter chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want to thank everyone that was involved last night at our family fun and fellowship Mexican-themed night. It was a lot of fun, and we appreciated all the food and desserts. Everything was just tasty, and it really was a good time. We enjoyed a lot of the games. I noticed a lot of the adults were enjoying more watching the kids with their activities and their games than playing some of the games themselves, but that was a lot of fun. The conversation that we had was enjoyable and was uplifting and encouraging, but to top it all off was the food, wasn't it? Amen? Hearing amen? Absolutely. All kinds of Mexican food, and it was out of this world. And if you missed it, you really missed out. It was really a good time. When I was there last night, I tasted a lot of different kinds of Mexican food. I didn't taste the refried beans because those usually don't agree with me. But a lot of the other different types of Mexican food I tasted, and I really, really enjoyed. In fact, throughout the night I noticed, even though I wasn't really hungry anymore, I would still keep going back to the table because I really liked what I had when I tasted it, and I thought about going back for some more. And unfortunately, I still grabbed a few more things, even though I wasn't really hungry for it. I had to practice self-control, and sometimes we need to do that because I wanted to make sure I didn't overdo it. That brought to mind as an illustration of what Peter is trying to teach us in 1 Peter. It's an illustration of what he's already been talking about. Remember last week in verse 3 of chapter 2, what does he say about those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior? It says in verse 3, if so be that you have, what? Tasted that the Lord is gracious. We tasted a lot of good things last night, but the greatest thing that you can ever taste is that the Lord is good and that the Lord is gracious. And now, if you remember why he said this, the ultimate reason was for you to grow. The only way that we're going to grow is if we eat healthy food and nutritious food. The only way that we're going to grow as Christians if we go to the one who provides that spiritual nutrition, and that is God through his word. He wants you to grow in the Christian life, and it only comes through him. And we saw last week that we need to have that kind of hunger for the word of God. We need to have that kind of hunger for the growth that only God provides. So my question for you this week is, have you tasted that the Lord is good this week? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you grown this week? Has there been a change in your walk and life as a Christian from what it was last week? If there is that change, you have tasted and seen that God is good and gracious, and it needs to continue on. Because the more that you really taste the goodness and the graciousness of God, you know what's going to happen? You'll want to keep coming back to it. Just like I wanted to keep going back to the dessert table, even though it was empty by the time I went back there for the third time, even though I wanted to keep going back there, I still went back there because it tasted good. If you have tasted God and His grace and His goodness, you will keep coming back to Him. It could be because you haven't tasted Him this week. We need to. We need to. And that's why he adds in verse 4, to whom coming? To whom coming? A Christian who has tasted the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ will keep coming back to him for more. Because he is the only way that you can grow. He is the only way that you can be given the nutrition that you need as a Christian. And then we see a change from verses 1 through 3 through verses 4 through 6, which is our text for today. He changes his illustration. In verses 1 through 3, he talked about the illustration of food. And that's an illustration that we can all be familiar with and we all like. But then he changes his illustration to an illustration now of a building. And why is it that Peter changes these different object lessons and these different illustrations almost at the drop of a hat, it seems? Why does he do that? I believe it shows to us that God is so good that it is hard for us to put his goodness in words. It's really hard for us to describe it. We have to draw all kinds of analogies and metaphors and object lessons and illustrations because no one illustration captures the goodness and the beauty and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, he is showing to us through the illustration of a building, again, the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read our text this morning, verses 4 through 6. It says, to whom coming? Remember, you've already tasted that the Lord is good. Now, keep going back to him. Keep going back to him. To whom coming? as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but he is chosen of God and precious. You also are lively or living stones, and you are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Who are you building your life upon this morning? If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and you have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, you, as a child of God, need to continue to keep coming back to Him in order to build your life upon Him. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that you will really find what you need in this life. There are so many of us who are trying to build our lives on other things. Education is good, but education is not enough for a Christian. Having a good job is good, but having a good job is not enough for a Christian. Having a good bank account is good, but it is not enough for a Christian. Having a large family and encouraging your children to do what's right is all good, but that is not enough for a Christian. A Christian who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good must now build his life upon that Savior. Every part of it, every aspect of your life needs to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've tasted that He is good, why do you go somewhere else to build your life upon? Why is it that you don't continue to go to the Lord to build your life? It's only through Jesus Christ who will provide what we need. We're going to see four areas, four things that we need in our life that only Jesus Christ can provide. And this gives us further reason to keep coming back to Him to build our lives upon Him. The first thing that Jesus Christ has and will provide to those who need it is a vitality for your life. A vitality to your life. He says, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you are coming back to Him time and time again. And He describes the Lord Jesus in a very unusual way. He says in verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone." Here Jesus Christ is described as a living stone. Now, when you think about this object, I spent several hours this week meditating and thinking on just that phrase, a living stone. A living stone. If you look at a stone in the parking lot, you'll notice that those stones have no life to them. There's nothing more dead or inanimate than a stone or a rock. But here Jesus is described as a stone or a rock, but He's described in a different way. He's described as a living stone. What does this mean? Let's look at it a little bit further. We need to understand that through the Lord Jesus Christ, He alone can provide vitality and life and energy into your life as a child of God, because He is the living stone. You see, without life, there can be absolutely no growth. Without life, there is no growth. We see this in principles in nature as well as in human beings. If there's no life, there's no growth. And the life that you need is provided in Jesus Christ, who is the living stone. The living stone. He's described as a living stone, even though there are ordinary stones. There are semi-precious stones. And in fact, there's even precious stones. Some of you ladies have a precious stone on your ring, a diamond. These are things that are valuable, but as valuable and as expensive as some of those precious stones are, you know what? It's still dead. It's dead. It can do nothing for you. Yet, Jesus Christ is a living stone. You see, this living stone is not just an object. This living stone is a person. Verse 4 is connected very closely to verse 3, who talks about tasting of the Lord. The Lord in that verse is talking about Jesus Christ. You see, this person is Jesus Christ. This stone is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian this morning, you've already come to Jesus as your Savior. Now, you need to continue to go to Him in order to grow. This living stone is living because it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not talking about a rock that you'll find in nature. It is talking about a real, live, and living person who once was dead, but is now alive. The living stone is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The living stone also has a power. A power. The stones here in the parking lot can do nothing. The stones that you see if you go to the Grand Canyon can do damage and harm, but they cannot automatically start building something. In fact, they would fall and they would crush things that are under them. But Jesus Christ is the living stone that has real power. This stone is living. Now, living is a favorite word of the Apostle Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, remember Jesus was asking the question to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some people think that you're a prophet or whatever." And then he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter, under the inspiration and guidance of God the Father, says, "Thou art the Christ, Jesus, the Son of the," what? "Living God." Living God. So God was not just an inanimate force of nature. He was a real, live personality with great vitality. But then Peter also, liking that word living, look at chapter 1, verse 3. He talks about how blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto what? A lively or a living hope. It's the same word. A living hope. He likes the word living. And then if you go down to verse 23, again it talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who can provide that living hope and is that living word. Because He comes from the living God, and so this stone comes with energy and life and strength and power. Now, a lot of times when we think of a stone, we think of something that is dead and lifeless. A few months ago, I took my kids over to the Gem Fossil and Mineral Show there at the 4-H Fairgrounds. And my son especially really enjoyed looking at those different gems and different stones. In fact, he was able to buy a little vial that had some gold leaf in it. It was inexpensive, but it was real gold, 24 karat gold. And we go there, and there was a lot of people looking and analyzing and appreciating the beauty of some of these rocks. That's all they were. Rocks. Dead rocks. We bought a few rocks, but those rocks are going to do nothing for us except be part of our collection. But Jesus, who is described as the living stone, everything that you can use a stone for, and there's a lot of good, useful purposes for a stone, but we have to do it with the stone. But because Jesus is the living stone, He is the one who has the life and the energy to do what He wants as the stone. He's the one, not only the one that you're built upon, but He's the one that does the building. He is the living stone. And the living stone has a power, and that power is life. But also we see in verse 4 that this living stone has a purpose. This stone is not like any other stone, as we've already figured that out. This stone is not a Petros. Do you remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," and He changed Simon's name into Peter? That word Petros is not the word for stone in this verse. It is a different word. It is lithos, which is used to describe not a stone that we're going to find in a parking lot, but it describes a stone that would be used in a building. Now, we don't have too many buildings that are built out of stone today. We have frame structures or even structures that are still made out of brick. But most of these buildings back then were built out of large chunks of stone. And they were cut and they were prepared, and they were placed exactly where the builder intended in order to make this superstructure. And this is the kind of stone that Jesus is described as. But instead of being used in the building process as a living stone, this stone is doing the building process. And this is why we as Christians must come to Him, Jesus Christ, as the living stone. Because He's the only one that can build your life up into what He wants it to be. Now, buildings are built for some useful purpose. You have restaurants that are built to serve food. You have stores that are built in order to sell products. You have church buildings that people come to worship. You're not going to build a building for no reason. Jesus Christ builds a building for a purpose. And that is for you and for me to continue to grow. This life, the life in this unique and extraordinary stone, the life of this stone is available to you as a Christian. So what are we building our lives upon? Are we building our lives upon stones or brick structures or things that really have no relevance? You know, we can build our lives in a building such as a school or a building such as an office building. We can build our lives in those things, but those buildings are never going to do anything for us. It might pay our bills. It might give us something to eat. But in a long term, in eternity's viewpoint, the only stone upon which we as Christians must build our lives is the living stone, Jesus Christ. And in order to grow, as John Lilly says, you must maintain an abiding, living connection with a divine foundation. Are you built upon the stone of Jesus Christ, the living stone, the one upon which your entire life can be built? Only through Jesus Christ is there vitality and life that you need. Secondly, there's also found in this stone a value for your life. Do you want to have a life that means something, one with purpose, one with value? Then you must build your life upon Jesus Christ, the living stone. Look at the rest of verse 4. It says about this living stone that he was disallowed or rejected indeed of men. But look, he was chosen of God and precious. You know, there's only two ways that you can treat this living stone. There's only two ways that you can treat the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as there are two ways to deal with a rock. There's a rock in your way. You can either take that rock and take it home with you and put it on display, or you can get rid of it, cast it out of the way. And there's two things that people can do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are illustrated for us in verse 4. We find the evaluation of this living stone by men and by God. How is it that Jesus was treated when he came the first time? How was he treated? How was he evaluated by men? It says here in verse 4 that he was disallowed. That means that men actually examined him and rejected him. They heard his words. Get this. They saw his miracles. They even saw the change that took place in the disciples that were following him. And they thought about it and they rejected him. What kind of men are we? To have had the very Son of God, the living stone within our own presence here on earth, and yet men rejected him. That is how they evaluated him. In fact, in Luke 17:25, Jesus even prophesied this. He said, first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by that generation. Now, that generation is no different than our generation. If Jesus Christ were to have come today, he would have still been rejected because we are no more intellectual or wise than they were back then. We would have still rejected him. Why? Because we like to build our lives the way we want to. We want to build our lives on our foundation, not on God's foundation. And so they saw and they thought and they heard his words, and yet they disallowed him, they rejected him. That's how people continue to treat Jesus, don't they? Again, if you offer the Lord Jesus, again, the Great Commission, people have one of two choices. They can either reject him like they rejected him back then, or they can receive him and start building their lives upon him. Again, this was prophesied back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, how are you treating him? How are you treating the living stone in your life? How are you treating the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you accepting him and building your life upon him? Or are you rejecting him the way people have done all throughout the generations? But then there's another evaluation of this living stone, and that is by God, in a complete contrast. He was disallowed and rejected indeed of men, verse 4, but chosen of God and precious. Chosen of God and precious. Now this really is the evaluation that matters and that counts. And he chose Jesus to be the way of eternal salvation. his evaluation is the one that really mattered. Over the last several months, we've been in the process of getting things together to get our elevator and handicap accessibility here in the foyer. And we had a lot of talks and we had a lot of interesting discussion about where it should be and what kind of change that ought to take place in the building. And you know what? We all came to an agreement. There was an approval, if you will, between the elders and the deacons and other members in the church. And there was this basic approval. But you know what? That approval didn't really matter, did it? We had to take it to the authorities to get it approved. And the only reason why there's a permit in that window is not because I thought it was a good idea or because the other men that have greater input and greater understanding had it, you know, they approved of it. What mattered was that the authorities approved of it. And that's why we got that permit. Same with the Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone. Even though men reject him, God is the one who chose his son to be the way of salvation, the means of your eternal life. And so if you're not building your life on Jesus Christ, you are unable to have eternal life. You are unable to be the kind of person that God would want you to be. Because when God himself, God the Father, evaluated his son Jesus Christ, he found him to be excellent. So we find the excellence of this living stone in the word chosen. The word there, chosen, has also been translated already in our book, elect. In verse 2, he calls the Christians those who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And the word that he uses here for chosen is the same word. The same word that is used of Christians in chapter 1, verse 2, is now used of Jesus Christ here in chapter 2. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who is chosen by God to do his work of redemption on earth. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so if you're building your life on some other person or on some other thing, your life will be empty, meaningless, and without purpose. But if you recognize that God has chosen his son, Jesus Christ, alone to be the one that you ought to build your life upon, then there is meaning, there is purpose, and there is life. Jesus alone has the excellence to be the foundation of your life. But then we also see in the other word, the eminence of the living stone. Not only was he chosen, but also he was found to be precious. That word precious means to be held in great honor and great value in the sight of God. God the Father was pleased with his son. We know that because he even said so when Jesus was on earth. But he also said it in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42:1 says this, "Behold my servant." Who's he talking about? Jesus. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." You see, God the Father could only find Jesus Christ to be the one to do the work that he had called him to be. God the Father delights and values his son. Now my question is, why don't we value Jesus the way God values Jesus? The Father values his son? Why don't we value him and hold him as precious as he is? I like how John Lilly once wrote it. He says, "Now all of Christ, his person and work is declared to be precious. Precious to God, precious even to the angels because they all worship him, and precious. Oh, how precious to sin-burdened souls, to weeping sufferers, to dying saints, and even to saints in glory." Jesus alone has the eminence and the value for you to build your life upon. There is no other foundation that you can put your life upon and have real purpose in your life. Do you value the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Father does? What are you building your life on? There is nothing with greater value than him. And then another thing that we see in verse 5 that we need in order to live our life for him is a vision. A real vision for our life. And this is what the Lord provides. Look at verse 5. It says, "You also." Now he's talking to Christians. If you haven't tasted the goodness of God, he's not talking to you. But if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and now you're drawing to him, you know what? He has a vision for your life. It's really interesting when you hear what parents want their children to do for a living. But what does God want to do with your life? Have you ever thought about that? Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. What does God want for your life? He provides the vision right here. When you continue to come to the Lord, He has a great vision because He makes all things new. He makes all things new. He gives you a new form. Look at the form. You are now built up as lively or living stones. Now before you were saved, you were as dead as a stone. But now, there's been a transformation. Now, you are as alive as the living stone Himself. Now you are given the life of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is called the living stone, and now you as Christians are called living stones? Same words. Only one is singular and one is plural, describing Jesus and describing you. You have the life that Jesus Christ has given you so that you can now serve and please Him. Are you doing that? Are you still building your life upon Him? Because He gives you His own nature and His own life. And then He gives you a new fellowship. Why are you lively stones? Why is He using this figure? It's because you are built up into a spiritual house. Now in the Old Testament, they used the temple in order to worship God in. Today we use a building, but the real temple is not a building made with hands. The real temple is the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. The people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And now, as lively stones, as living stones, He is building this temple for the glory of His own Son. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2:21. In whom, referring to Christ, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows. Do you know any other building that grows? I've heard of buildings that sway, but I've never heard of a building that continues to grow. This is an organic building. This is one that is alive. This is one that continues to grow. And you, if you're a child of God, are part of this holy temple in whom you are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Why are you saved? It's so that God can be with you and dwell with you and give you His presence. What a wonderful truth. That now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? You can have fellowship with God now because He's given you a new fellowship. And then He's also given you a new function. In the temple back in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood. Not everyone was a priest. They only could come from the line of Aaron. And if they didn't come from that line, they had no business going into the temple. They could be killed for that. But now He says, any of you who have come to Jesus Christ have been given a new function. You are a holy priesthood. You are the servants of God. This particular principle means that you have access to the Father. You don't have to go through a person. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go through another priest except for the high priest of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I hold dear as a pastor is a letter that I received from my predecessor, Pastor Larry Summers. And one of the themes that he kept preaching in his time here was the priesthood of the believer. You probably remember that. And in the letter that he wrote me, just a few years before he passed away, he said, keep preaching the priesthood of the believer. Why? Because this is one of the great privileges of being a Christian. The great grand responsibilities of being a child of God. You can now go to the Father through Jesus the Son. You don't have to go through any other means or any other person. You can go before His throne of grace boldly. And what can you bring? He gives you also a new focus. You can bring spiritual sacrifices. This is why you're saved, Christian. This is why you've been part of this new building. It is so that you, as a priest of God, can now offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are these sacrifices? It's worship. Do you realize that when you were singing this morning, if you were doing it from a heart that was right before God, you were worshiping and you were offering a spiritual sacrifice to God. When you offered something in the offering plate, it doesn't matter how much it was. What matters was, did you give it with a right heart? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Did you worship the Lord in that expression of worship? Romans 12:1 says it applies to every area of life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, Every part of your life should be offered as a sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. This is God's vision for your life, Christian. This is God's vision for how it should be in your life. Is this what it's like? Are you building your life upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you living like a holy priest before God? Are you doing it? Are you fulfilling the very vision that God has for the life of His child? Because according to this verse, you are living stones that make up a spiritual temple so that you can now serve as a holy priesthood and offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. How? By Jesus Christ. Once again, who are you building your life upon? Who are you building your life upon? If you're building your life on anything else or anyone else besides the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot fulfill the vision that God has for your life of worshiping Him with praise. And then the fourth thing that we need that Jesus provides is victory. A victory for your life. Look at verse 6. Wherefore also, Peter says, he was a man steeped in Scripture. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. When you live your life and build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. You will experience victory. What kind of victory is this in verse 6? It's a settled victory. Here in verse 6, Peter quotes Isaiah 28:16. And he says, it's contained in the Scripture in the Old Testament, behold, I lay in Zion. Following the same illustration of building with these building stones, that word lay has the idea of setting a building stone in its proper place. Isn't this what God the Father did with His Son Jesus Christ? As a great craftsman, as a great mason, God the Father had a predetermined preparation for His Son all through the Old Testament. He had a predetermined placement, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah. And He had a predetermined process to bring His Son into this world to save you from your sin, to lay in its proper place. This is a settled victory. If you know Jesus is your Savior, there is no other foundation to build your life upon. Now, some of you like to build puzzles. When I do puzzles, the things that I like to find to help me with that puzzle are those corner pieces. There's four of them. And those corner pieces really help me understand how the puzzle's coming together. Those are critical pieces to a puzzle. Well, there is a critical piece that is missing in many of our lives as Christians. Peter says, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you need to keep coming back to the Lord. He is the cornerstone. He is the corner piece of your life upon which you must be built. Otherwise, you are not fulfilling the vision that God has for your life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes that cornerstone in your life, your victory is settled. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than what is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's also a significant victory. A significant victory. He is a chief cornerstone, one that is elect and precious. Now, we've already looked at those two descriptions of Jesus. But now he talks about Him as a chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20 says that Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. And the cornerstone in these buildings were the building blocks that would control the entire process of that building. It is upon which the lines were based. If it was going to be flush in one side and the other, and if it was going to be exactly the way it was made, it would all depend on that cornerstone. And the cornerstone would again tie the whole building together. If you build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He will be your chief cornerstone. And that is a significant victory, but this victory is also sure. I love the phrase at the last part of verse 6 when it says, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. He that believeth on Jesus Christ shall not be confounded. If you are building your life on Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame. You will not be embarrassed. You will never be disappointed that you did, because this victory is yours. Why don't we build our life upon it? God gives all of this as you continue to come to Him and build your life upon Him. Are you building your life on Jesus? Now, you may be saved, but are you still coming to Him? Or what? Are you building your life on something else? Has something drawn your attention away from this cornerstone? Because if He is not the cornerstone of your life, if you're not building your life upon Him, you will never fulfill the vision that God has for your life as a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices that are spiritual to God. Build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone. He came for sinners to atone. Though rejected by His own, He became the cornerstone. Oh, Jesus is the cornerstone. When I am by trial oppressed, on the stone, the living stone, I am at rest. When the seeds of truth are sown, He remains the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. O rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. O rock of ages, so secure, and for all time it shall endure, till the children reach their home, He remains the cornerstone. Till the breaking of the dawn, oh, till all footsteps have ceased to roam, ever let this truth be known, that Jesus alone is the cornerstone. Is Jesus Christ the cornerstone of your life this morning? What are you building your life upon? What are you building your life upon? If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, continue to follow after Him. Because only then can you fulfill the vision that God has for your life as His child and as His living stones. Jesus is the cornerstone. What are you building your life upon?